Okay, today we plan to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now, in this passage, Paul discusses what it means to live a pleasing life before God. A pleasing life. What a neat term, a pleasing life before God. Pleasing in his eyes. And may that be our desire as well. Lord, I want to live a pleasing life before you. So what would please you? What is a pleasing life? And this passage really gives us like it's a four-part answer to that question. What is a pleasing life? And so please stand. We're going to read the first two verses, then we'll work our way through the whole passage. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. We always look forward to hearing you speak through your word. It's your word. You put it together just the way you wanted. And Lord, your word holds for us life. It's truth. It gives us strength. It fosters purity, and it just works in our lives in so many ways. And so we pray that you'd strengthen us, grow us up. And we pray, Father, for a special time. Give us understanding and help us to know not only what the text means, but how to apply it to our lives. So we commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Please be seated. We're in for a treat. Now notice I didn't read the entire passage, so there's more to come later. So a pleasing life. A pleasing life before God. It's a four-part answer. A pleasing life is a growing life. What we just read there in verses 1 and 2, Paul is urging, he's exhorting, he's encouraging in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the authority that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Thessalonians abound, that they increase, that they grow more and more. Grow more and more. And specifically, that would be in the areas already mentioned, which are the context of the chapter beforehand or the verses beforehand, and that place in Scripture. The areas would be faith and love and holiness. That's sort of where we're at as far as at this point in the letter. So abound more and more, increase more and more, grow more and more in all of these areas. And they're to abound or increase in the same way that they had received Paul's earlier instruction, which was very willingly they had received it. It says, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So simply put, they're to receive and continue to receive to continue growing. So they receive and continue to receive in the same way that they received in the first place, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, Paul highlights that his instructions are commands from Jesus. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. They're not man's good ideas. It's not man trying to impose his or her morality upon other people. It's not that at all. It's God saying what's important. Jesus saying what's important. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit saying what's important. Commandments from God. And thus, we're to please God. We're not to please ourselves. It's like we're not the ultimate judge of our own morality, what's right and wrong, and what we should do and shouldn't do. We're not, even though Hollywood would sort of say otherwise. But Hollywood's not right about everything. In fact, they're not right about many things. They also have a hard time maintaining self-control, apparently, from this week's activities. So it's not... So we're to please God, not ourselves and not other people. We're not to be people pleasers. It's like, oh, that person thinks that this is like questionable, so I'm not going to do it. That person likes this, so I'm going to do it. It's like, no, we get encouraged by genuine believers, and they encourage us to do the right thing and stay away from the things that are wrong. But at the same time, we don't live ultimately for others. God uses others to give us input at times. But ultimately, we're looking to please God. A pleasing life to God is a growing life. The whole idea of abounding more and more. It's not a static life. It's not sedentary. It's a life that moves forward. It moves forward. In Philippians chapter 3, Wonderful passage. Can you read it? It's sort of like a lot of words there. Can you read it? Good eyes. Good eyes. You guys got good eyes. Carlos, you can read it in the back?
Yes.
Oh, excellent. Very good. 2020, man. That's awesome. That's awesome. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I've already attained or have already perfected or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul himself is saying, I haven't already attained, I have not already been perfected, but I press on. I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold. He's grabbed me. And then verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't laid hold of it yet. Again, I haven't arrived yet. But one thing I do, I forget all the things behind me. So the good, the bad, and the ugly. Remember there was a movie? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I lay hold of, or I forget those things which are behind. And I put all those things behind me. I don't live on according to past successes or past failures. And I learn from the past, but I don't live there. And I don't stop living right now because I'm thinking about the past all the time. I'm not a prisoner of the past. So I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So I look forward. Right now, it's like, Lord, Holy Spirit, work in my life right now. And I look forward to all that you have for me next and what you want me to do and the people you want me to serve and to interact with. And I look forward to that reward I'm going to get when I come before you, and that wreath that's given, the crown of righteousness that's given to everyone who's in Christ, as far as there's rewards we have for the things we've done unto the Lord. So everything that we've done that's unto Jesus Christ, every cup of cold water in the name of Christ, we get rewarded for that. It's like, whoa, I look forward to that. And so I'm forgetting the stuff behind, and I'm reaching forward regarding the things ahead. So this whole picture of abounding more and more, increasing more and more, it's like, Lord, help me to not be trapped by the past. Help me not be scared of the future. Help me to look forward to the future. And because ultimately you're the victor, even though this world is quite a mess, and yet you are the victor in the end. You're orchestrating. And even though there's all sorts of free will, all sorts of decision making, and some very bad decisions that are often made as far as in this world, painful things happening, a lot of sins being committed, and the consequences of that, innocent people who are hurt because of the sins of other people, and controlling and manipulative people who do some very nasty things. The human trafficking is just getting under my skin as far as just how nasty that is. Some of the border stuff is tying into that, as I'm sure folks know. So it's just sad, well, the kinds of things that happen. And yet Jesus Christ, he sets people free. So we can forget the past, we get cleansed from that, we can move forward, we can grow, and we can become vibrant believers, even if we've had a really messed up past. So a pleasing life is a growing life. And then number two, a pleasing life is a pure life, a pure life. Verses 3-8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Whoa. So a pleasing life is a pure life. In verse 3, the will of God for the Thessalonians and the will of God for each one of us is their sanctification. It's our sanctification. Sanctification has to do with being set apart for God's purposes, for God's holiness. That's the whole idea of being sanctified. It's a process. The sanctification topic that Paul is focusing on here is sexual immorality, because a lot of bad things are happening in that day in Thessalonica and in that culture, the Roman culture, the Greek influence. And there's some bad stuff happening as far as sexual immorality. In verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So steer clear of any sexual expression outside of one man, one woman, marriage. That's the bottom line. If you put this passage together with multiple passages as far as God's will for us in terms of the sexual realm, it's one man, one woman, and it's under God and with our eyes upon the Lord. And that's the sense of marriage and the intimacy of it. Now, in other words, save yourself for your spouse. That's the deal. Save yourself, reserve yourself for your spouse. As per verse 4, we're to possess our own vessel. Take responsibility, in other words, for our own body. In sanctification and honor, in other words, by being set apart, it's an honorable thing to do. And that's what we're to do. We're honoring also our spouse, or for a single, our future spouse, if God has a spouse for us. And if he calls us to be single, he'll give us grace to be single. So we're not to be controlled by the passion of lust. In verse 5, the passion of lust, like the Gentile unbelievers. In this context, Gentile is non-Jew, but there were Gentiles who came to Christ and others who didn't. But in this context, it would be Gentile unbelievers. It's very clear that, like the Gentiles in verse 5, who do not know God. So Gentile unbelievers, now we're not to be like them, we're to be different. That's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, and that's what Scripture says to each one of us. Let's be different from this society that does some crazy things. So we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. In verse 8, it talks about, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We're not to be controlled by the passion of lust or any other thing, any other factor or force. Now, sexual immorality, it takes advantage of, in verse 6, it defrauds our brother. In other words, the woman who's involved in an affair, that woman belongs to her husband. The man involved in an affair, he belongs to his wife. They belong to their spouse. They don't belong to this other person, the secretary at work, or anyone else. We don't belong to anyone else. The single who's involved in or tempted to be involved in premarital sex belongs to his or her future spouse. In faith, it's like, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to marry. I may not have even met the person, but I am going to honor that person even right now, even as a single. I'm going to honor that person. I'm going to save myself for my spouse. God knows who we're going to marry. And so if you've got a premarital situation, it's like, that's not your spouse. Or even if it is, wait for my time. Wait for the time. Show self-control. Just honor her. So sexual immorality defrauds our brother, and it takes advantage of people. Now, as per verse 6, the Lord is the avenger. It says he avenges. In other words, he takes revenge on behalf of any innocent party who's been wronged. You might think, well, I'm doing something in the dark, in the cloak of darkness. No one will ever know. God knows. He's like right there with a camera that can see in the middle of the dark, you know, infrared, and it's like, I see everything. I don't like what I'm saying, but I see everything. So he's the avenger. He takes revenge. He knows who the innocent party is. That's not your spouse. And the Holy Spirit calls out to us. It's not your spouse. As per verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness, not to sexual promiscuity, but to holiness. We're to be different, set apart, and different from the world. As per verse 8, the person who rejects this teaching is not rejecting man, but God. So it's like, oh, you think this, you're imposing your morality. No, I'm not. This is what God wants. This is what God wants. So we've got a better way than to fall into all the stuff that the Thessalonians may have been tempted to be falling into. We've got a better way, and that's to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, give me self-control and guide me. Help me to be patient and wait for my wife if I'm single, and help me to honor my wife, honor my husband in everything. And so that means purposing to live a pure life, again, to honor our spouse or our future spouse. I've said this before, but I've never heard a married Christian woman, and follow me with this, I've never heard a married Christian woman say, you know, I should have slept with more men before I got married. I didn't have enough experience. I should have experienced more. I would have been a better wife and a better mom. It's like, I don't think I've ever heard, in fact, I've never heard that. I don't think I ever will. And the same kind of thing goes for the guy. It's like, man, I should have really just partied hardy. It's like, no, you shouldn't have. And any mature Christian man is there. It's like, I'm so glad I saved myself for my spouse. Or I've confessed before God and maybe before my spouse the things I've done before giving myself to other people. I should have waited for you, honey. I should have waited for you. And God gives forgiveness, wonderful forgiveness. So if anyone has messed up in deed or in thought, because sexual immorality even gets to the thought life. It's like single guys is like, oh no, it's my thought life. And it's like every single guy. That's what brings a teen boy to his knees. And it should in some ways. That drive, it's like have it bring you to your knees. And so if there's wrestling or whatever, the path is confession and repentance. For young singles, there can be a daily battle. Daily battle. I haven't been a young single in a while, but I remember it. A daily battle. But keep fighting and keep getting up again. It's like, okay, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to get up again. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to give myself to it. And if I've stumbled, I'm going to confess. I'm going to receive forgiveness. My dirty feet have gotten, they've gotten dirty. They need to be cleansed. I ask for forgiveness of the Lord. And I move forward. I get back up again. I don't allow the enemy to condemn me over that, because that sin also was nailed to the cross. In fact, even before we confessed it, it was nailed to the cross. At the same time, we still confess it because our feet get soiled. And you know, there's something about our lives. We go around in this world, it's like a dirty, dirty world. And so our feet get soiled. We need fresh forgiveness on a regular basis. So keep fighting, keep getting up again. Don't let that one area define your entire walk with God. Don't let the one area is like, oh, this one area. It's like there's more than one area to our lives, but it is an important area, because our faithfulness to the Lord is expressed. One of the ways it's expressed is via our faithfulness sexually. So it's tied together. So for a single, keep fighting, daily battle, get up again, and pray for your future spouse. It's like, Lord, I want the future spouse of your choice, and I will wait as best I can. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the author of Hebrews says this: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So marriage, it should be honored by everybody. In this day and age, it's not honored very much. In fact, there's legislation and different politicking that really tries to undermine marriage or redefine it into something other than a one man, one woman that would please the Lord. Because that's what the man, he's supposed to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, cleave to his wife. And that's the pattern for us. But people don't like the patterns that God's laid out. They want their own patterns. And it's like, okay, you can choose to do whatever you want to do, but There's a huge price tag you're paying for that. And it's not like God is smiling upon you as far as what you're doing. It's like, oh, that's so offensive. Lock him up. Prison ministry begins. I get locked up. Prison ministry begins. So the marriage bed is kept pure. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. There's a price tag we pay, consequences we pay for doing things out of bounds. And again, if we're an adulterer, we ask for Jesus to forgive us. We repent of our sins and we embrace forgiveness. So it's not like this is eternal judgment for all adulterers. No, it means that that sin, just every sin, is enough to separate us from God through all of eternity. But that's why we need Christ, because he's paid for all of our sins, so that nothing will separate us from him as far as through all of eternity. But God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And if that's what we're giving ourselves to, and we're giving ourselves to it, and we're rejecting Christ, and that's our lifestyle, that's what we're doing, it's like, that's not a good thing. It doesn't bode well. It doesn't show itself to be a person of faith who's pleasing the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 9. Oh, there it is. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So how can a young person cleanse his way or stay on the path of purity? And again, Christian teens, it's like, how can I be pure? Well, by taking heed, by living according to your word. We need to align ourselves with the word of God. It's like, Lord, I need your power. I need your strength. I need to see things from your perspective. Help me to say no. Help me to make no provision for the flesh. And it's a wonderful battle area. And for all young people especially, and for each one of us, potentially we're tempted in different ways with the internet and the power of the internet on cell phones and other things. Each one of us have to be on our guard and have to be careful. It's like, I don't want to look at some girl I've never met before who's not my wife, and she's some, you know, 16-year-old in California. And it's like, I shouldn't be looking at this. I don't want to look at this. It's like, Lord, help me to keep my eyes upon my wife. I've got a gorgeous wife. I want to keep my eyes upon her. So a pleasing life is a growing life, and it's a pure life. Third, a pleasing life is a loving life. It's a loving life. Verses 9 and 10, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So regarding brotherly love, love one another is what Paul is saying. Paul is pointing out that they've been taught by God specifically how to love unconditionally with an agape form of love. Not even just the phileo love, which is the brotherly love. So concerning brotherly love, phileo love, and Philadelphia kind of love, they've been taught by God to love one another, agape love, unconditional. And so, as stated earlier in this letter, they're strong in this area already. Paul has already commended them in regard to love. Now, in fact, in verse 10, they're expressing love for brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the province of Macedonia. That's a large chunk of modern-day Greece. Still, Paul urges them in verse 10 to increase more and more. We can always grow in love. We can always embrace more, continue on, and learn and develop and cultivate love. Number of passages here. In John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we are commanded. It's not, love is not a feeling ultimately. It is an act of the will. We're choosing to love and choosing to do that. It's like, honey, I just don't love you anymore. I don't feel love for you. It's like, who cares what you feel like? You need to be willing to lay down your life for your wife. And your feelings tend to follow. If you do the right thing, your feelings tend to follow. And so it's a commandment that you love one another. As I have loved you, and he's our example. He's loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He chose to give his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Some translations just say, we love because he first loved us. So our love for others, we receive love from God and we show it via our love for others. If we haven't received God's love, we have a hard time loving people. If someone's having a hard time loving people, you can bet that they're having a hard time receiving God's love. They go hand in hand. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So above all these practical Christianity living kinds of things that were important, but above all of them, put on love. Sort of like clothing, put it on, which is the bond of perfection. It's what keeps us all together. It's the super glue, and it's perfect super glue. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So we are to abide in love. We're to dwell in love. God is love as we dwell with him or sort of allow him to abide in our heart, to dwell in our heart. We're dwelling as far as we're abiding in love, and that's a good thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another. The rest of that says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So we're going to have fervent and cultivate fervent love. That's like energetic love, one for another. And that's what God wants for us. So a third aspect of a pleasing life, it's a loving life. And then fourth and finally, so what is a pleasing life? It's a growing life, a pure life, a loving life. It's also an orderly life. Verses 11 and 12. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So there was a sergeant in a boot camp. And he said to the unkempt soldier, you are out of order. Well, these verses help us to not be out of order, to live orderly lives, and lives that are patterned after the Lord. So they're to aspire to lead a quiet life. In other words, to eagerly desire to lead a quiet life. That should be one of their goals. They're eagerly desiring that. They're to put constructive effort into the leading of a quiet life. No unnecessary conflict, no unnecessary strife. It applies to putting effort into leading a quiet life. And that ties into minding their own business, staying in their lane. Mind your own business. Stay in your lane. You're in a race and there's people in different lanes. Stay in your lane. Or there's swimming going on, and stay in your lane. The things that God's called us to take on, let's take them on. But let's not meddle in things that really aren't ours to meddle into. And it's a tough issue. There's times when we're to serve as salt and light in the society and voice things. And there's other times, especially personally in a person's life, it's like, okay, that person's wrestling with this. Maybe God will have me get involved, but maybe he won't. Because maybe the Holy Spirit will talk with them directly, speak with them in a very direct way. So we have to learn how to mind our own business. So it's interesting, the words mind your own business are actually scripture. So if you say, mind your own business, it's like, you were quoting scripture. That's awesome. That's awesome. It's probably one of the first scriptures I ever said. Mind your own business. It's like, yeah, scripture. So, ever get involved in something that wasn't really your fight? It's not fun. Also tying into this, the whole idea of leading a quiet life is working with your own hands. There's something healthy about good work and working with your hands. Adam had a job before the fall. To work is a good thing. Work is not an evil thing. To work is a good thing. It's the weeds that came from the fall, and that's the struggle with work. But work itself is inherently a good thing. That's why it gives people some healthy self-esteem in a healthy way. I'm not talking psychobabble, but I'm just talking, there's something good. It's like, I feel good. I'm constructive. That's why government handouts are not really a very good thing. There can be benefit from that, short term or whatever. But long term, it's like, man, the person needs to learn how to work as best they can, if they're able to. So So Adam had a job. So working keeps us out of trouble. Now, as we lead a quiet life, mind our own business, and work with our hands, it helps us, as per verse 12, to walk properly. It says, with those who are outside, those that would be with unbelievers. Our testimony before unbelievers is important. We can draw someone to Christ, or we can repel them. It's like, they're not even, you know, they're always getting involved in other people's business. They're never working. They're never doing this. And it's like, and the unbelievers see that. And it's like, boy, I want to have a testimony that really shines brightly before others. So in the process of walking properly, we lack nothing, probably because of our own work. We've worked, we've earned something, we don't lack anything. In Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says this, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So as much as it depends on us, let's live at peace with all people to whatever degree we can. So personal application regarding a growing life, or the whole idea of a pleasing life. A pleasing life is a growing life. Is your life a growing life? Are you forgetting the things which are behind? Are you reaching forward to the things which are ahead? Don't get trapped in the past, and don't totally get immobilized by the future. Regarding a pure life, are you honoring your spouse or your future spouse in regard to sexuality? Have you repented of anything in your life that failed to honor your spouse? Are you taking heed according to the word? It's like, Lord, help me to live a pure life. Then regarding a loving life, is your love for brothers and sisters in Christ, is it increasing more and more? Are you convinced that God loves you? He first loved us. I can love other people because he first loved me. I respond to that, and so I love other people also. And then are you abiding in love? Are you dwelling there? Because God is love, and you're abiding in that love. Then regarding an orderly life, are you aspiring, eagerly desiring to lead a quiet life? It's like, Lord, help me to lead a quiet life. I want to do that in as much as I can. Are you minding your own business? No, staying in your lane. Are you working with your own hands? It's like, Lord, help me to construct something, to do something. And maybe our job has no handwork at all, but help us to do our jobs unto the Lord. And maybe we can do projects at home. And you'll have a very happy spouse if you do. And projects at home with your hands. There's actually something really good about that. And then are you walking properly before unbelievers? Or on display before a very skeptical world? May God use each one of us to plant seeds that are wonderful. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, thank you for all these reminders. Lord, help us to forget the past. Help us to move forward with anticipation of all that you have for us. And Lord, help us to walk in purity and in love and in an orderly way. All these things, Lord, I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would speak to us very, very individually. Lord, for anyone who's listening, who's yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not received Christ as Savior and as Lord, owner, controller, benevolent dictator. Anyone who's not done that yet, who is listening, may they surrender to you. May they want this kind of life. May they desire it. And may you convict them of sin and give them grace to repent, to turn, and to receive you. A fresh start, a wonderful fresh start. We thank you for all these things. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.